I'm pleased to announce that we have Pastor Brian McMahon here this morning to speak to us. And those of you who have been to the meetings, you've enjoyed them, I know. Those of you who have not been to the meetings, you're in for a pleasant Sabbath morning worship service and message this morning. I just want to welcome Brian McMahon to our church here this morning.
Thank you so much, brother, and thank you so much, Sarah, for that beautiful song. Good morning, everyone. Just before we have our message this morning, I'd like to tell you a sincere thank you for coming out to the meetings. Those of you who have been coming out and blessing, I want to express that it makes a huge difference to me as the speaker and to the overall tone of the meeting to have you there. I've said it. You've heard other people say it. I want to remind you of it. From the moment I walked out opening night, and this is not normal for opening night, but the moment I walked out opening night, I sensed a very warm, friendly, inviting spirit there at that hall. And it has continued each night. And it's so much because of you being there and supporting with your amens and your encouragement and just your presence there sends a signal to other people that it's important that we're sharing. And so I want to thank you again, and you know, tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be sharing the Sabbath message. And that's going to be, it's always been a dividing point in the meetings. It's always been one of those times when people are going to decide whether or not they're going to stay on for the rest of the whole series or whether maybe they're going to end it there. So tonight is a very important dividing time. And I hope that you'll be supporting with your presence and with your prayers because it does make a difference. Thank you. There were two Christian businessmen that were having lunch in a downtown restaurant. And as they were sitting there at their table waiting to be served, the waitress approached with the tray, and on the tray she had two bowls of soup. And as she got close to the table, she stumbled, and one of these bowls of soup just spilled over right over the brand new suit of one of these businessmen. And the people that were around, they just looked upon it and they gasped. They said, "Oh, how could she be so clumsy? I'm sure he's going to get up and just curse her out." And they knew that the manager was going to run out from any moment and probably fire her on the spot. And the man stood to his feet and he looked at this now trembling girl and he said, "Young lady, I am so sorry this happened to you. I'm sure it must be embarrassing to you. The Bible says, be kind one to another, forgiving one another." Amen. I had a similar experience happen to me in a restaurant one time. It wasn't soup that was poured all over me. It was hot, sticky maple syrup that got dripped all over me. And I wish I could have reacted the way the businessman did in my story there, but I didn't verbally abuse her in any way, but I wish I could have seen it more from her perspective and not just from mine. Next time, by God's grace, I will. I wonder if something's happened to you in life that something a lot more serious than sticky soup or maple syrup getting poured on you, and you become angry about it. It's become so serious in your life that anger has turned to bitterness over time, and you'd like to let it go, but you just can't let it go. And you wonder, how exactly does a person get over bitterness? We've read the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read it through all right now. But it tells us in this verse or in this passage, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Sometimes there's something happens in your life and you wish you could go back. It's a train wreck of an incident and you wish you could go back and just fix it so it never happened. Kind of like the teenager that gets his license and for the first day he drives, he goes out and he gets in an accident and he runs home and he prays. He says, "Dear Lord, please help that accident not to have happened." Well, he can pray and pray, but the fact is it did happen, right? And certain things in our life, we can't go back and just undo. It happened, and we have to learn how do we deal with it from this point on. There's a well-known Christian businessman, and he's known to have said, life is 10% what happens to you, and 90% is how you respond to it. And yet people say, "But Pastor, you just don't understand. What this person did to me was very, very mean. It was terrible." You know, I have a sign in my office back home. And the sign says, "You can always tell the size of a man by the size of the things that upset him." I try to remember that each and every day. keeping your focus on Christ is the most important thing when you've gone through a heartache. You've heard me say last night at the meeting, discouragement is the anesthesia that the devil uses before he tries to cut our hearts out. If he can get us discouraged, there's almost nothing he can't do. There are two absolutely essential ingredients in the Christian life, and I'm going to share them with you. These two ingredients are so important. Number one, repentance toward God. And number two, forgiveness toward each other. There's other things we could talk about in the Christian life, but these two things, repentance toward God for the things that we have done, forgiveness toward each other for the things that has happened to us, are absolutely essential. We asked the question in Ephesians, why does God ask us to let go of bitterness? Now, bitterness is when you become so resentful about something, you almost become cynical about it, right? He says, let go of all bitterness. Let it be put away with you with all malice. Malice is when you have harmful intent toward another person. You see, one bad aspect leads to the other. Bitterness will lead to malice eventually. And so why does he ask it to let us go? Because if we keep bitterness in our heart, and that bitterness goes toward malice, it actually stops you in your spiritual experience. It locks you up in time. So that any time something happens to us, we keep referring back to the past and say, I can do this or I am this way because of something that happened in the past, something that someone did to me. That's why I can act this way. It keeps you from growing as a Christian. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, it tells us here something very important. Paul the Apostle says, forgetting those things which are what? Behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't keep looking forward while you're always looking behind you. You see, why do we forgive those who have wronged us so that we can get on with our own life? When Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus say those words? Did he say it because he was somehow condoning or excusing what they did? Not at all. Jesus did it because he wanted his conscience to be absolutely perfect in his closing moments of his life there on the cross. No bitterness, no malice in his heart, absolutely perfect in his conscience. There was a well-known race that occurred in 1954, if you're from British Columbia, Canada, such as I am. You would probably know about it more than you might. But it was said for a long time that man could not run a four-minute mile. And it had been tried and tried and tried, but nobody had been fast enough to run a mile in 4 minutes or less. And finally, it happened. Roger Bannister of England managed to do it. Not long after that, his record was broken by John Landy of Australia. And so these two men, Roger Bannister and John Landy, it was decided that they would run a race against each other to see who was really the fastest man. And there were others in the race. There was probably about 9 men altogether, but they knew it was going to come down to these two men. Empire Stadium was just built in Vancouver, and in this brand new stadium that sat about 35,000 people, it was absolutely packed. August the 7th, 1954. And television hadn't been invented for very long, and there was literally millions of people that were watching it on television to see who was the fastest man in the mile race. Well, as John Landy tended to do, he ran out to the front of the pack very early on. You only go 4 laps around the track in a mile race. And so he was leading this pack of men around. Roger Bannister was quite a ways behind for most of the race. But as it got to the last lap, Roger Bannister closed the gap, and he closed the gap too. Pretty soon he was running pretty much on the heels of the front runner, John Landy. And as they came around the final turn toward the finish line, John Landy had run almost the whole race in the lead. He was heading down the stretch toward victory. And just as he thought he had the race run, he did this. He went. And he looked behind him to see where Roger Bannister was. And at that moment he looked behind, what happened? Roger Bannister recognized his moment of opportunity, and he passed him on the right, and he went on toward victory. That moment in history of one man looking back and getting passed on the other side became immortalized by this statue, which stood outside Empire Stadium for many years. Finally, when Empire Stadium was taken down, they moved the statue to a place not far from it. But it forever reminds us you can't win the race by looking back. And so it is in the Christian life. If we're always looking back to something that occurred at another time, Paul says you're not going to be able to look forward to the prize. Today, as we sit here as a church, I know there'll be some that will think this. They'll say, but Pastor Brian, again, you just don't understand what this person did to me. They were really mean. They hurt me deeply. It is not for us to wish vengeance on other people. The Lord tells us clearly in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you know we're told in the book Ministry of Healing, if someone has done something to you, not to worry about it, the pen of inspiration says, heaven will take care of it. Amen? Heaven will take care of it. You see, when Paul says to forget that which is behind, forgetting doesn't mean you pretend it never happened. Forgetting doesn't mean that you don't learn the lessons of what occurred in the situation. For example, if I have been in business with somebody and that person has defrauded me, I can forgive them. It doesn't mean I'm going to continue on in business with them, but it does mean I can still forgive them. If someone has been hurt, it doesn't mean that you can continue or you have to continue living in an abusive situation, but you still can forgive. Jesus said to us, he says, be kind to your enemies. In fact, he goes beyond that. Jesus says to do good to them that hate you. He tells us that we are even to love our enemies. Now, that's probably one of the hardest things that we get told in all of Scripture, to love our enemies. He says, if you only do good to those that do good to you, he says, what good is that? He says, even the publicans will do that much, right? You know, the publicans were considered traitors by their own people. They were the lowest in the caste of society. They were hired by the Romans to be tax collectors, and they were considered to be outcasts. He says, as he points to this class of people, he says, even they will do that much. But the Christian has a higher calling. And I know there are some that say, well, I would like to act that way. I would like to act forgiving. And I almost think that I have, and I've prayed for it, but there's feelings that just come up to me over and over and over, and I just can't seem to get rid of them. How do I do that? If you really desire to live the Christian life, it's not just a good idea. It's imperative that those feelings of bitterness go away. Have you had something that's happened to you in the past and you feel this bitterness and you wish it would go away? I would like to share with you this morning how to make it go away. Would you like that? Okay. I'm going to share it with you, but before I do, I'm going to tell you a little story. And I don't like to tell this story because in this story is the secret of letting go of bitterness, and that's why I'm telling it to you. But it also talks about something good I did for someone else. And I know what the Bible says. It says, when you do good, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your heavenly Father which sees in secret will reward thee openly. I realize that. But I'm going to share this with you anyway so that we can learn something important this morning. When I came out of college, I was broke. College is a one-way street when it comes to money. And it isn't going in your pocket. Anyone else relate to that? Right? There you go. And I had no money, and I was engaged, and we wanted to get married, and I thought, what do I do to just kind of get back on my feet financially? And I had an opportunity to learn how to paint. I went to work for a painter, and it wasn't very long before we joined together, and he taught me how to paint, and we formed a partnership. And so we would go around, and we would bid jobs, big and small, apartment buildings and small things, houses, and we bid all these jobs. And as things started to build up, I soon started to realize that our two ways of thinking about business were different, very different, and that we weren't going to last in this partnership. So we sat down and talked about it, and we decided that we're going to go our separate ways. And we were agreed on that. And I said, let's divide up these jobs that we have bid, and I'll take these, and you take these, and we agreed on that. And so we did. And we went our separate ways. And months went by. Now, one of the jobs that we had bid was an apartment complex, about 9 big buildings. The job was $63,000. The number sticks in my mind all these years later. $63,000 was a lot of money when you'd have none. Now, that was the gross bid, but nevertheless, I had worked on it, I'd slept about it, I'd painted it in my sleep, I tried to figure out how to maximize the profit and so on, and there was a lot of PR to do up leading up to the start of the job, and I would visit this complex and talk to the manager and the owner and all of these things. I flew a fellow friend all the way across the country to join me and my painting crew. We got our equipment together, bought the paint. We were ready to go. Finally, the day came, and I showed up with my painting van and all the crew. And as I got there, 8 o'clock in the morning, who was there but this former business partner? And I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm going to take this job. I said, what do you mean take this job? This was my job. You had other jobs. This was my job. He said, no, I'm going to take this job. And then I realized that because he had had the business to start with, he had his own stationery. I hadn't gotten mine printed up yet. And we bid the job on his stationery. And I thought, you know, from a legal standpoint, I probably don't have a leg to stand on. He did give me the job, but I'm sure he could probably claim it if he wanted to. And I thought, you know what? He's the kind of guy that would do that. So I said, I'm just going to walk away. And I did. I walked away. But I didn't walk away happy. I was angry. And it didn't take long for that anger to turn to bitterness. And I thought, this man just stole from me probably one of the biggest jobs I'm ever going to get as a painter. As it turned out, the Lord blessed that summer. We had lots of jobs. We had lots of work. We prospered financially. Our crew did very, very well. As it turned out, he not only went bankrupt on that job, but he got sued and lost everything on that job. And time went on, and as we continued to prosper, I heard through the grapevine that this man was in financial difficulty. And, you know, I had these feelings of bitterness in my heart still about him and what he had done for me. But one day I said, you know, I said to my then wife, Heidi, I said, Heidi, let's get in the car and go pay this man a visit. We had to drive about 2 hours to his house. And we did that. And when we got to his house, I knocked on the door. And, of course, he was pretty surprised to see me. And I said, let's go and get in the car. And we went and got in the car. And I drove him down to the local supermarket. And we loaded up the car with all kinds of bags of groceries. We came back. Heidi cleaned the kitchen. It was an absolute disaster. We washed the dishes and put them away and made the kitchen nice and clean and put away the food in the closets and the fridge. And then I said to this man, I said, I'll see you later. And we got in the car, and we drove out the driveway. From the moment I drove out that driveway, I have not had the least bitterness toward that individual. I learned something that day. The Lord taught it to me. And that was that kindness kills bitterness. Have you ever read the phrase in the Spirit of Prophecy, systematic giving starves covetousness? Have you ever read that? In other words, when you benevolent giving, when you systematically give back to the Lord, it will kill the covetous heart. And kindness kills the bitter heart. I've learned that then, and it has continued on all the way until now. When you do something kind to someone that has been unkind to you, think about it. It goes against everything the carnal heart wants, right? Because the carnal heart says, get even. The carnal heart says, take vengeance on them. The carnal heart says, when they come crawling to my feet asking for it, then I'll give it to them. Then I'll give them forgiveness. But Christianity is not living the normal life, is it? Christianity is doing those things that would not occur to the normal person who is not under the influence of the Spirit of God. You see, Christianity is Galatians 2:20 when Paul says, it is not I that live anymore, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. That's right. So you don't respond as would normally be expected as a carnal mind would. That when God says to let go of all bitterness, when he says let go of all bitterness, in the very same passage, he gives us the solution. He says, let bitterness go and be put away from you. And then verse 32, in the very next line, he says, and be ye what? Kind. God put the solution in the very place where he gave us the command. God never tells us what to do without giving us a way to do it. Would you agree with that? The answer to bitterness is right in the passage itself. There's a story that comes from the Orient about this woman who had her mother-in-law move in with her. And it wasn't very long before strife occurred between the two. And as things got so bad, she finally got so hateful toward her mother-in-law that she decided to do away with her. So she goes to her old pagan priest And she says, I hate my mother-in-law. I want to do away with her. Give me some kind of poison. Give me some kind of pill that I can use to accomplish this. So the priest thinks about this situation. And he goes in the back room. And he comes out with some white powder. And he says, take this powder and make rice cakes with it. And serve it to your mother-in-law every day for a week. And do it with a lot of kindness so she doesn't get suspicious. And come back and tell me what happened. So she does this. She makes rice cakes and she serves them to her mother-in-law for a whole week. And after a week, she comes back to the old priest and she's all distraught. And she says, oh, she says, it's awful. She says, I've been serving these to my mother-in-law for a whole week and she's become so sweet. She's become so nice. I don't want to kill her. Give me something to do to stop the poison. And the priest says, don't worry. It'll be all right. All I gave you was some white rice flour. The priest may not have had all his doctrine right, but he knew something. He knew that kindness would kill the bitter heart. He knew that when you are unselfish, it isn't very long before that unselfishness is returned to us. You say, but Pastor Brian, why should I be kind to someone else that has been unkind to me? You know that when you are kind to someone else, do you know that you are being kind to Jesus? Did you know that? Do you know that when you are serving someone else, Jesus considers it as if you are serving him? That's why we do kind acts. You see, God desires to take the bitterness out of our heart. And a person that has bitterness in their heart, they won't repent of their own sins as well. Why? Because they know what the Lord's Prayer says. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so they're saying, I'm not willing to forgive, so why should I repent of my sins? Because God's not going to forgive me anyway. And they kind of do a trade-off. Remember, repentance toward God, forgiveness toward each other, these two things are very linked. They're linked in Scripture and they're linked in our life. You know that when you carry anger about toward another person, you have a conflict of interest as a Christian, don't you? Because you can't have a spirit-filled life and have anger at the same time. The two don't go together, do they? You see, if we implemented everything that Jesus said, do you know it would be have a hard time to have a bad marriage? I know it takes, you know, they always say it takes two to fight, and sometimes there are circumstances, but it would be hard if we always, to really argue, if we always answered the way the Bible tells us to. Do you like the book of Proverbs? You know, the book of Proverbs is not just wise sayings that are nice to quote. The book of Proverbs is how we are supposed to live. Take a look at some of these here. In Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. That's right. Now, in other words, it's saying be calm and self-controlled. I'm going to put my own paraphrase on each one of these. Another one, Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the what? Better than the mighty. In other words, it's telling us here, be long-suffering when it comes to disputes and patient. Another one here. Proverbs 15, 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. It's telling us to use wisdom and don't be rash in how you speak. Another one here I love, it says in Proverbs, he who listens to reproof gets understanding. Oh, I wish more did this. He's saying, be willing to be corrected and you'll be wiser for it, is what Solomon is saying here. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride, you've all heard this one. Pride goes before destruction. In other words, it says, be humble or trouble's going to come your way. Okay? We'll look at another one. Proverbs 17, 22. A joyful heart is good medicine. It's saying, practice being a happy, optimistic person, and you will even be better off physically for it. Another one from Proverbs. You can tell I like Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Don't be a troublemaker, and you'll be better respected, is what it's telling us here. Another one, Proverbs 25. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And it says, the Lord shall reward thee. What it's telling us, friends, is be kind to those that have treated you wrong, and you will win the battle. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. That's telling us that character is what's going to count when it's all over. Last one. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no gossiper, the strife ceases. Let all the church say amen to that. In other words, stop talking about other people and you'll have a whole lot less problems yourself. Proverbs is a cause and effect book, and life is filled with cause and effect situations. Our churches can never be more than our homes are. Would you agree with that? In other words, we should stop saying, you know, sometimes we pray this, we say, oh Lord, please change everybody but me. Right? The Lord says, no, you change, no matter what happens to anybody else. We're so often nice to people outside, you know, over the fence, our neighbors, people we hardly know from Adam, and sometimes we take it out on those closest to us under our own roof. Isn't it a shame? Do you know, be ye kind means be ye kind at home too. Would you agree? One man says, you know, I can't wait to get home. I'm so tired of being kind all day. Let me talk to the husbands here for a moment. We can't talk about our spouse needing to change unless we're going to lead the way, can we? Men that are here, married men that are here, let your spouse be free. Let your wife be free while she lives. And treat her so well and love her so well that she'll not be secretly happy if you keeled over with a heart attack. Yeah. Mourning on the outside, but happy on the inside, right? And ladies, respect your husbands and create a home environment that's so inviting that your husband won't wish to work overtime to avoid a contentious home. What we realize now is that the Lord is wanting us to set an example in our own lives and for others. There may be someone here today and you have a long-running dispute with your parents. You know, that's quite common. It's quite common. In the fourth commandment, it says, in the fifth commandment, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. It doesn't just say honor the good ones, right? Our parents represent the hand of God in creating us. I was visiting in a home one time, and the wife there was there, and she was telling me about how awful her mother was and the things that she had done. And I said, you know, you need to forgive your mother. She says, I'm going to heaven. I hope my mother is lost in hell. She told me that. You know, there are certain things as a minister you never forget. Sometimes we try to tell God what to do. When you pray to know the will of God in your life. When you go to the doctor, you don't go to the doctor and say, doctor, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. No, you say, doctor, here's my problem, and I'm going to ask you, what should I do? In the same way, when we pray, we should pray to know what God wants us to do rather than try to tell God what to do. And this lady was trying to tell God what to do about her mother. I said, you know, you need to forgive her. And she says, no, I'm going to be saved. I hope my mother is lost. Do you think that she's going to be saved with that kind of a heart? No. If she thinks that she's going to go to heaven with that kind of bitterness in her heart, she's terribly deceived, isn't she? She's terribly deceived. We pray to discover the will of God. Jesus says, bless them that curse you. And then he said, do what to them that hate you? When he says, do good to them that hate you, this is just another way of saying, do a kindness to them that hate you. And when you do a kindness to those that have been unkind to you, you will find that that heart, that bitter heart that you have had, will vanish. It'll be taken away. Notice what it goes on to say. Do good to them that hate you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Are we all the children of our Father in heaven naturally? No. We are all God's creatures. But we become God's children when we act like God's children by being born again through the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, when you go around and you're spreading strife and you're spreading contention here and there, is that a peacemaker? No. But when you do someone, when you do a kindness to someone that has been unkind to you, that is the role of a peacemaker, is it not? He says, that's the sign of a child of heaven. Now, someone will say it to me this way. They'll say, and I'm trying to cover the bases here. They'll say, but why should I admit that I'm wrong if someone won't admit that they're wrong? The appeal of Scripture is to ask, is Jesus asking us to forgive someone even if they haven't admitted they're wrong? You see, in the Lord's Prayer, we're told, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Now, debtors indicate that they still owe us. Is that not true? Debtors indicate that they still owe us. Jesus, someone says, I've heard it said, they say, they owe me an apology. They owe me an apology. Maybe so. Maybe they do. Jesus says, forgive them anyway. Don't wait for it. It may never come. Don't let it spoil your day. Don't let it spoil your year. Don't let it spoil your life. If you're having a hard time forgiving someone, then I want you to remember something that Jesus said right here in the book of Ephesians. Oh, let me go back here a moment. In the book of Ephesians, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then look at the last part. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I'm going to ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Who has forgiven more, you toward another person or Christ toward you? Christ toward us, absolutely. Do you remember the parable? And I quoted it last night at the meeting. In the parable of the servant, the wicked servant, it says in Matthew 18, he was forgiven 10,000 talents. And then he goes and he would not, an enormous sum of money, and then he would not forgive this little bit towards someone that owed toward him. And when he gets brought back before the king, representing God, the king didn't just say, hey, I forgave you that debt. He didn't just say that. The king said, I forgave you all that debt. And then he said, could you not have forgiven this much? What God is showing us in the parable is how much he forgives toward how much we forgive in relation to it. Forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven you. In other words, maybe someone has done you a great wrong. Has God forgiven us a great wrong? No question about it. No question about it. You say, well, I have suffered. Oh, by the way, before I leave that parable, when the man did not forgive, it says in the parable he was thrown into prison. Again, being an unforgiving person locks you up. It locks you up in time. Now, going on, when someone says, I've suffered, Paul says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In the Christian life, there is some suffering sometimes. That's true. But if we can't be forgiving toward each other, those of us who proclaim and profess to be brothers and sisters in Christ, if we can't show forgiveness to each other here, how are we going to show the patience of the saints when persecution comes? Have you heard the little story about the little boy who goes to bed? And he goes to bed, and as his mother tucks him in there, she goes out in the living room, and it isn't long after she goes in the living room that she hears this kerplunk. And she goes in the back in the bedroom, and the boy has fallen out of bed. So she picks him up and puts her little son back into bed and tucks him in. And it isn't very long after she gets back out of the living room, she hears the same sound, a bang, and she runs back in. He's fallen out of bed again. So she puts him back in. And this happens a third time. And the third time she goes in and she says, son, why is it you keep falling out of bed? And the little boy, as only little boys can do, they say, well, mom, I guess it's because I'm staying too close to the getting in place. You know, it's often that way with us as Christians. You know, this person claims to be a Christian and you just happen to say the wrong thing in the wrong way and they explode. Or do the wrong thing, and just at the drop of a hat, they become enraged. Maybe we've stayed too close to the getting in place. What I mean by that is, when we are Christians, and we've been Christians for a long time, it should show, shouldn't it? We ought to deepen our conversion. Don't be satisfied with what the Holy Spirit has done for you. Don't be satisfied. Ask God for a deeper conversion. Ask God to go deeper in the Christian faith than you've ever gone before, so that when something happens to you, It's not that you're going to just fall out of your Christian experience. You don't just fall out of a spiritual mindset at the first drop of a hat. Now, maybe a person, I need to cover this, and I'm going to be sensitive with it. Maybe a person has been abused as a child, and now that person is 35 years old or 40 years old or even older, and they're filled with bitterness and resentment and guilt, and they say, how can I forgive that person that has done that to me? Do you know why that person needs to forgive? Because if they do not forgive, that abuse continues in their life. It may have been physical at one point, but now it's emotional. And they relive it day after day after day in their heart and mind. Again, forgiving doesn't mean that you remain in an abusive relationship. Forgiving doesn't mean that you remain in a dangerous situation. Forgiving simply means that you're willing to move on with your life. You see, friends, the gift of forgiveness sets you free. If you will not forgive, you can relive it emotionally. You could move from Medford to Alaska and you'll carry that bitterness with you. You could move to the moon and you'll carry that resentment with you, unless you're willing to let it go. And if you do let it go, it'll change the course of your life for the better. Have you read the book of Job lately? Do you remember when Job was going through all those trials and difficulties, he had his three friends come? And the Bible says, Job called them miserable comforters, didn't he? You know that old saying, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies? Do you remember in the book of Job toward the end, when Job's life turned around and God healed his situation? The Bible tells us, even though his friends had not treated him very friendly, it says in the book of Job, his life turned when he prayed for his friends. When he was willing to let go of self and to pray for those who had really done him wrong, his life changed. Now you may again say, but Pastor, and I've heard people tell me this directly. They said, but Pastor, it is so hard. Listen, can we carefully, folks? They'll say, it is so hard to do what you're telling me to do this morning. Ask yourself this question. What is really harder, or which is really harder? To do a kindness to someone that has been unkind to you, and in doing that act, you are now free to live in peace about the situation for the rest of your life. Or to not do that, and thereby, not do anything, and thereby you continue to suffer the emotional and the social and even the physical consequences and the bitterness for the rest of your life. Which is really harder when you think about it, right? When you look at it honestly, when you look at it rationally, keeping bitterness and resentment inside of us, it's like you drinking the poison and hoping the other person dies. Can I say that again? When you have bitterness and resentment and you refuse to let it go, it's like you drinking the poison down, hoping the other person is going to die. Who is really being affected the worst here? Bitterness and resentment stop our lives because they make us live in the past. My question to you this morning is this. What's the date in your spiritual life right now? In other words, where are you living your life right now? Are you living it in the moment, or are you referencing back to yesterday, last week, last year? Maybe there are some adults that live for 40 years ago. They keep saying, something happened to me 40 years ago, and they're carrying it around and carrying it around, and they'll never let it go. Remember, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% is how you're going to respond to it. Again, the question I have for you this morning is, what date are you living your life in? Don't let your focus be, oh Lord, change everybody but me. The Christian life is not about whether I know Greek and Hebrew. Now, there are some times in Bible study when it's nice to know some Greek and Hebrew and be able to, you know, Bible study it a little more carefully. The Christian life is not about whether I'm vegetarian or non-vegetarian. Let the church say amen. Come on, you know what I mean, all right? I'm not saying that that isn't wonderful, and I'm just saying that's not what being a Christian is all about, is it? Everything we know as Seventh-day Adventists all of the wonderful teachings, all of the healthful lifestyle, all of the prophetic insights, all of those things and more that we can mention. It's all premised on the words of Jesus who told us, you must be born again. It's all on that foundation, friends. Now listen carefully. You cannot be born again if you insist on living in the past. Does that make sense? You can't be born again if you're going to live your life in the past. Repentance toward God, forgiveness toward each other. When I was 11 years old, I got up one Sunday morning and I said, I'm going to go over to my friend's house. And so I did. I got on my bicycle and I rode about, 5 miles. Cross town, long ways it was, and I finally got to my friend's house, and there I went around the backyard, and my brother was already there, and he was down a deep embankment. And I called out to him, and I said, what are you guys doing down there? And they said, oh, we've got a tree fort. I said, oh, every young boy loves a tree fort. And they said, and we've got a Tarzan swing. And I said, oh, great, you know, this is good stuff, Tarzan swing. You all know what a Tarzan swing is. And they had attached this rope way up in some tall tree. And then, of course, at the end of the rope, there's a stick you hang on to. And you run along the embankment. Then you grab on, you swing way out into the air. And then you hold on. It brings you back. And you land on the edge of the embankment. And I said, can I do it? They said, sure. So I got my hands on this stick. And I took a big run. And I swung way out over this steep embankment. But it had rained the night before. And the stick was very wet and slippery. And I can still to this day picture in my mind's eye my fingers just rolling off that stick. And I fell at the highest point, I fell all the way down, and I landed on a jagged stump. Man, did that hurt. And I got up from that stump, and I looked at my left arm, and my wrist was bent. It was going about 3 different directions. I mean, it was mangled. And I said, oh, I couldn't even look at it. It was so bad. I said, boy, that's not good. So I used my right arm and I crawled back up the side of the embankment there. And they got me to the hospital and they put a nice cast on it there. And there I was in a cast. Well, 11-year-old boy that loves to play hockey, I said, I'm going to keep playing hockey. I don't care if my arm's in a cast. And I dislocated it in the cast, playing hockey. So they put a new cast on it. I said, well, I'm going to keep playing hockey. So then I broke it in the cast, playing hockey. So they put another cast on it. But this time they said, we're going to fix you so that you're not going to do this again. And they put me in a shoulder cast. So they bent my arm like this, and the cast started up here, and it went like this. And they said, you're not playing hockey. I said, you're right, I'm not. So there I was. Instead of being in a cast for 6 weeks, I was in a cast for months. And finally the day came. I mean, it was torture for me. It was agony for me. And finally the day came when they said, okay, you're going to get your cast off. Oh, freedom. I went into the doctor's office, 11-year-old boy. My mother wasn't there. My father wasn't there. There was just the doctor and me. And to this day, I'm not sure why that was, but there was doctor and me in his office. And the doctor said, I'm going to take off your cast now, son. And I said, that's wonderful. He says, and here's how we're going to do it. He had this big saw. And it was an oscillating saw that goes back and forth real fast like this, rather than, you know, the rip saw. But it went back and forth very, very fast. And my eyes must have got big. And, of course, when you're 11 years old, everything looks big. But I still remember that saw. And he says, son, this won't hurt a bit. Famous last words. Son, this won't hurt a bit. So he takes that saw and he puts it down on my wrist like this. And it got fascinating at first because there were chips of plaster going back and forth and the white. And it was kind of fascinating to watch this take place. And then he must have got distracted because I looked over. Instead of seeing white chips, I was seeing red. And I turned to the doctor. I said, doctor. And he turned around and he said, oops. Now, for the physicians here this morning, I've been told that doctors are never supposed to say oops. I think they drill it in them in school. They say, no matter how bad it goes, don't say oops. But I remember 11-year-old boy, this doctor says, oops. And as a result of that oops, and this is a long time ago, I still got a 2.5-inch scar right there on my wrist. Now, I'm going to tell you that story for a reason. The pain of that oops is long gone, but that scar is still there. 40 years later, that scar is still there. I guess I just gave away my age, didn't I? And one day, Jesus is even going to take away that scar. Right. Now, you may have came in here this morning, and you have scars from your life, but the pain is still there from those things. One day when Jesus comes, he's going to take those scars away of things that happened to you. Something a lot bigger than that little oops on my wrist. But here's the good news, brothers and sisters. The pain of what happened to you can go away this morning. If you will allow it to. What I'd like to do as we close this morning is this. I want to pray for you. But before I do, we're going to kneel together. And I'm going to just let there be a time of silence when you can speak to God and God can speak to you about things in your life. Remember what we're asking for. We're asking for two things: repentance toward God for things that we have done, and then that frees us to have forgiveness toward other people for what they have done. Ask God to give you this morning an up-to-date life with the Holy Spirit. You know what that means now, right? Being up to date, meaning you're not going to continually look to the past and say, this happened to me and that happened to me, and I'm going to constantly be referencing back to other things. This morning, you're going to ask to be up to date and let it go. And then, in your prayer, ask God to give you an idea of how you can do a kindness to someone that has been unkind to you, and in doing so, forever put that bitterness away. Now, that might be impossible if that person has died, or that person lives on the other side of the world, or you've lost track of them. I realize there are certain circumstances, but maybe the Lord, even in that, can give you an idea of something you can do that will forever put that bitterness away. Kindness kills bitterness. Let's kneel together, where possible. Our kind Heavenly Father, this morning we're going to ask for an up-to-date life. We're through with living in the past. Lord, we want nothing between our soul and our Savior. Forgive us our debts and grant us now the divine gift of forgiveness that we can exercise toward others that have been unkind to us, toward our debtors, toward those that have wronged us in the past, no matter how far back it's been. Lord, for us, we sometimes think it's impossible, but you have told us in Scripture that the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Remind us often, Lord, that this is how we are to live if we are to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. May we do a kindness, if possible, toward that person that we can forever put that bitterness of the past behind us. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts even right this morning. Help us to walk out of here free, free in Christ, with a life that's up to date with the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for your goodness and for your mercy and toward the things that you have done toward us through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Stand up and sing the words of the hymn 262, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. 262.
Father, dismiss us now. Grant us the Sabbath blessing. Thank you for this time that you have given to grow close to you. May we also use it to forever be close to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.